the gospel. It's a story of how God created us to be in a relationship with himself. But time and time again, we stubbornly go on our own way. More importantly, it's a story of how God doesn't give up. He loves us so much that when we couldn't save ourselves, he sent his son to save us. He sent Jesus. How we come to know Jesus is the most important story in our lives. Not only is it the story that saved us, but it is also a story that has the power to help others. We call those stories testimonies because they tell the truth of who Jesus is. They testify about what he has done for us. And by sharing our story, we reveal his goodness and his grace to others. There is power in telling your story of how Jesus changed your life. And I believe that story can change the life of people around me. So I will tell the story of who I was and who I am becoming in Jesus. I will tell the story of what he has done in and through me. I will tell the story of how Jesus saved my life. I will testify.
Good morning, Riv. And Riv little homies in the service today. So we're finally in our last week here at Riv of our Testify series. I know you guys can say, "Oh, I know, right?" Because there's been some very encouraging messages on how we can personally play a part in spreading the gospel, this good news of Jesus. And there's also been some awesome but really uncomfortable evangelism challenges that have gone along every week too. And I hope today will be no different. If you have your Bibles, you can turn, flip, swipe your way over to James chapter 2. And we'll be in verse 25 through 26. And you'll find that it's actually the perfect verse for the kids being in service because it says, "In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute?" Yeah, we really thought this one out, really planned it methodically. "Also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Now, before we dive in, I just want to give a little background of the passage here. It's argued that James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, is the one that wrote this book, you know, probably because it's called James. That's why they named it that. And we can see that James sprinkles a lot of Jesus' teachings throughout this really short book. And the audience he is writing to is assumed to be these messianic Jews, these first century Christians who at this time are facing a lot of persecution, a lot of doubt regarding their faith. But at the same time, James seemed to give in this book a lot of practical and tangible advice for Christians as a whole, which is really nice. And you know, throughout history, there have been various theologians and even some prominent atheists who have argued that this book of James is filled with a lot of contradictory teachings to the teachings of Paul. Many wonder if James and Paul had some kind of falling out or something, because James's letter is so focused on works and on doing good deeds, which Paul often taught against. But if you get a chance to read the book of James as a whole, which I highly recommend everybody do, it's not really that long, so it's a quick read. You'll be able to see that the whole of this letter and the main points that James comes up with and focuses in on, they actually complement the teachings of Paul rather than contradicts it. And you see James pushes heavily into this idea that faith without works, he says, is like a human body without a soul. It's not complete. And this is where we get that famous verse everybody quotes all the time, right? Faith without works is dead. And like I said, many of us may think that this phrase, this idea of faith without works is dead, that James pushes so heavy on, is contradictory to Paul's posture of being saved by grace through faith and not by works. But what we see is that James doesn't negate or argue the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. He doesn't argue against that. What we do see, however, is that he simply is challenging those who are saved by grace through faith to actually live it out. He's saying if you are truly saved by grace through faith, then there should be some evidence, right, of that faith that naturally flows out in explicit ways in your day-to-day life. Now, many people don't like this idea because it's challenging, right? It requires us to be uncomfortable, but it's true. It's not any different than Jesus telling his disciples that the world will know you are my disciples, not by your faith, but how you love one another, right? The actions. The actions are important. You see, actions are not just, they're not the central point, but it is an important part of walking out this faith walk. And James pushes more heavily into these actions because he himself encountered a lot of first century Christians who talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk, right? And I think this whole idea, what I believe James is trying to get across in this book, is extremely relevant to this Testify series. Because as we are challenging each other into action, into spreading this good news to others, into evangelizing ourselves, it's important first to understand that we do these things not because we are better Christians because of it, or that we reap some kind of benefits for our salvation, but it's because we have experienced the life-changing gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that should naturally challenge us into action because we want others to experience that same love and grace that we have experienced ourselves. But one thing about this idea of being moved to action, applying works alongside our faith, is that a lot of times we don't address the elephant in the room. The fact that a lot of us may not feel qualified to evangelize at all. This can be because we may not feel like educated enough on the Bible, right? Like, man, I don't even know that much. How can I evangelize anything? Or more oftentimes I see it can be just because we feel too sinful to think that we can even evangelize to anybody. And that's what I want to address today, but I'd like to start with a small prayer before we dive in. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus, just for today. I just ask that you just open our hearts to this message, that you challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged in. And I just thank you for your grace, your mercy, that you pour out and give freely to us every day. And God, I just pray for the MSU football team. It's not looking too good. And I just pray for their season. I thank you even more that you made me a Wolverine fan. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah. Justin's about to cut my mic off, I think. I hope you guys still listen to me. Has anyone ever been in a place where they feel like they don't belong? Where you ask yourself, like, how did I even get here? Right, that's me at the MSU game. But no, like one example I could think of specifically is when I was in high school. I was a junior in high school. And now, mind you, when I was in high school, I'm a little thicker now, but I was like super skinny. Like I was like, people were like, do you eat? And I was also like known as the quiet kid. You know, I wasn't like not cool. I knew everybody. I just didn't talk to nobody. I didn't want to. But I wasn't exactly that popular either. And I don't know if you guys remember being in high school, but making it on homecoming court was like this big deal, right? It still is to certain people. I say certain people because I really didn't care about it. But I remember my friends did this kind of prank on me, right? Like, they're like, it was time for homecoming season, and everybody was voting for who they're going to do, and they thought it'd be funny to vote for me. And so I didn't know until the announcements came on in the classroom, and they were like, yeah, these are the four finalists. They're like, and Hezekiah Trevino, and I'm like, what the heck? And everybody was like, congrats, man, I'm going to vote for you. And I'm like, I don't I don't want to be no homecoming court, nothing. And so, yeah, it was weird. And I was telling people, I was like, please don't vote for me. Like, I do not want to do this. Please. But I'm going to vote. I was like, no, you don't have to. Vote for them. They're really trying. Because everybody else in the class that was trying to win, they were actually trying. They were posting posters up. They were like, you know, handing out little flyers and stuff. And I was telling people, don't vote for me. But it didn't matter because I ended up winning. Anyways, I was like, how the heck did this happen? And I remember I had to rent this tuxedo. So stupid. Like, I had to rent a tuxedo for this game to walk out and for them to, you know, say I won, I guess. And I didn't go to the homecoming dance or anything. I didn't really care. But I remember being there and everybody else, like, because I was for the junior class and they had, like, the senior, sophomore, freshman class. They're homecoming winners. And I remember everybody else was, like, super popular. They're like athletes and stuff. I was not an athlete. And, you know, everybody, you know, the star of the basketball team, the cheerleaders and all that stuff. And here I was, this quiet kid. I was like, man, I should not be here. And yeah, it was weird. But looking back on it, it was like really funny, and it's still funny just looking back on it. But I remember sitting there at that basketball game. I was like, yeah, I do not belong here at all. Like, how did I even get here? And I could only imagine just a glimpse of that, just a little bit of that. That is how Rahab might have felt whenever she was mentioned in the New Testament, because it feels like she's this outlier, that she doesn't belong in this passage. Let's look at this passage again in James, let's look at a couple verses right before it. It says, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works and offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? And then go along, and then going down, it says, again, the verse that we read, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? Now, we see that Abraham and his actions are mentioned here as an example. But that's not surprising, because Abraham was the OG of the faith, right? Father Abraham, right? He had many sons. Many sons have, all right? Everybody knows him, right? And so, of course, he was used as an example for, you know, this dude's a legend. But what is surprising here is that out of all the people from the Bible that James could have chosen as a second example, a follow-up example to Father Abraham himself, he chooses, you know, he could have chosen Noah. You know, I'm just thinking, all he could have chose King David. You know, a lot of cool stories there. But the woman he chooses is Rahab, the prostitute. Now, if you don't know who Rahab the prostitute is, she's a woman who is mentioned very briefly in the Old Testament book of Joshua chapter 2. And you could turn your Bibles there. But to summarize where we're at up until this point, Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they wandered around the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience. Part of their punishment for their disobedience is that Moses and his generation of Israelites would not be able to see or live in the land that God promised them. So once Moses and that generation dies off, this guy Joshua, Moses' mentee, becomes the new leader that God chooses and appoints to lead this new generation of Israelites to the land that he promised them. But the problem was, there was these people already living in the land. And one of the major cities that was already there was the city of Jericho. It was one of the first stops across the Jordan. A city that was known for its fortified city walls, known to be impenetrable. So when Joshua took command, he had sent some spies over the Jordan to scout out the land, and especially Jericho, to see what they were up against. So when these spies come into Jericho, they come to the house of Rahab, whose home is on the city wall, and they stay there. Now, why would this be their first choice? To stay at Rahab the prostitute's house? I don't know. Right? Probably wasn't a good reason. But what we see is that it ended up being a great choice. Not because of what you're thinking, but because Rahab ends up saving them. You see, there were some people that noticed these Israelites coming to the city and go to Rahab's spot. And so they end up snitching on them, and they tell the king of Jericho. And so the king and his men come to Rahab's house, and they demand Rahab to let them know where these spies are. And then Rahab comes up with this immaculate plan, right? It's like something like from a movie. She goes like, oh yeah, those guys. Yeah, I didn't know they're spies. That's crazy. Like, wow. Yeah, but yeah, them, yeah, they actually went over there. Like, oh, you can, might be able to still catch them if you go that way. And so the king's men, they all pursue the spies, pursue them. But the whole time they were on her roof. It was a genius plan, right? And I want to read this next section, this interaction that happens between Rahab and these spies after she does this. Joshua 2, 8 through 11. Before the men fell asleep, she went on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So here's what happens. Rahab seizes this moment and tells them, I know the Lord has given you this land. That's a bold statement. She explains how all have heard how God has been on the Israelite side through all the stories that was said to her. And then she states, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now we might think like, well, duh, of course he's like, you know, the one true God, right? But what is actually going on here is an example of great faith. You see, we might look at this story, and most of us know how this story ends, right? Joshua and the Israelites end up coming, and they march around the walls of Jericho, and then what? The walls fall down, right? But I want you all to just think about it for a second through her eyes in this moment for a moment. Rahab lives in this big fortified city that is known for being impenetrable. She has her own home. Yes, she's a prostitute, but the fact that she has her own home may assume that this is some sort of brothel and that it's one that she's in charge of. And the fact that it is near the city gates would assume that it gets a lot of traffic, which means she probably makes a good living. And then here comes these spies who are part of this nomadic group of former slaves that came from Egypt, who have been traveling in the desert for years, probably eating bugs and stuff, all living in tents, not having much to their name. But despite all of this, we see that just from these stories that Rahab has heard, there seems to be something about this God of Israel that captivates her, that gets her attention. Enough to where she expresses to these men that their God is the one true God out of all the gods that were around her in the city. And she not only expresses that he's the one true God to them, but she's willing to risk her life, willing to be killed for lying to the king of Jericho, for helping these spies escape for the sake of following this one true God. And mind you, she's only heard stories up until this point. She hasn't even seen anything. You see, when we choose to follow Jesus, there is an aspect of our faith that will seem so radical to the rest of the world, it won't make sense. And Rahab showed faith because she was willing to give up not just her life, but her culture, her profession, her ways of life, her successes, all to follow this God of Israel because of the stories she has heard about him. And when you think about that in the way that wider culture in our world views things today, that's crazy. You see, I'm sure there were people that looked at Rahab like, yo, you are crazy, dude. Like, you're going to leave this life that you have, this comfortable, fortified home to go live with these tent people? Like, they probably eat bugs. You're going to leave behind the success that you have here to take a chance on this God you've only heard stories of? I don't know about you, but I think that's radical faith. And I wonder how many of us would be willing to give up our lives, not just our physical lives, but our mental estate, our cultural preferences, our comfortability, for the sake of following the one true God. Because as I think of this Testify series and how we are to evangelize to the world, this is part of what we're pitching. A new way of life, right? One that may not be the most comfortable at times, and definitely not the most popular. Like, hey, come join us, right? Like, the tent people, we eat bugs. Like, that's us, right? Like, it sounds funny, but that's how a lot of the world views Christians and Christianity. They think we're the weird tent people. But what they don't know is that there is something in this world that is, there is nothing in this world that is comparable to this new way of life that is found only in Jesus. And what I love is that after Rahab tells them, yeah, your God is the God, she then asks them, like, please, guys, I saved you guys. Swear to me on God, right? That's what the young people say, on God, on the Lord. Please just show my family kindness and spare our life when you do come and take the city. And what we see is that they honor her request because when they come back and take the city, Rahab and those with her are spared. So this decision that she makes, this chance she takes on following this God of Israel, pays off in the end. Going back to verse two, this verse in James 2, again, even though this story of Rahab is obviously this great example of faith, I still find it interesting that James chooses this story over all the other potential stories and characters he could have used as an example of living out faith in action. And here's why. One, because Rahab was not Jewish. She was a Canaanite woman. She probably served other gods prior to these spies coming into the city. Meaning that because she wasn't Jewish, this means that she wasn't even a part of God's chosen people, the Israelites. And two, she was a woman. Women back then, even in James's time while he's writing this passage, in the first century, were not respected or acknowledged like men were. And lastly, the author doesn't even leave out the fact that she was a prostitute. He could have just called her Rahab. That would have been fine. If I was Rahab, I was like, why don't you just call me Rahab? Why'd you put the prostitute at the end of my name? Imagine that 1,800 years later, you get mentioned in this book, an important part, and it's a positive thing, and then you get that attached to your name. But as crazy as it sounds, I believe that the author was very intentional in not just using Rahab as an example, but also leaving the title attached to her name, right? Because I think he's trying to prove a point here. And the point I think he's trying to prove is that although Rahab wasn't a part of the Israelites like Abraham was, She made the decision herself to join them anyways, even if it cost her her life. That didn't stop her from living out her faith. And although Rahab wasn't a man like Abraham was, that didn't matter one bit when it came to her living out her faith. And lastly, although Rahab wasn't of high status or highly respected like Abraham was, and she was a prostitute, that didn't hinder in any way from living out her faith. You see, I don't know what it is about this idea that you have to look a certain way or you have to act a certain way to live out your faith or to come to church, but that's a lie. I think James gives us these two completely different examples, these two radically different people as examples of living out their faith because he wanted to showcase that it is possible for anybody. And that's why my evangelism challenge and the final evangelism challenge of the series is to remember that God can use you. And it sounds basic, right? But it can be easy to forget or to be deceived that God can't use you. I want to encourage you today that it doesn't matter what background you come from, where you come from, what you've done, what ethnicity you are, what gender you are, your story is important and your testimony is important. And God can and will use you to spread the gospel if you are willing. And the reason why he can use you is because of Jesus. It's why Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, we are able to spread this good news because of Jesus and Jesus only. So when we do live out this faith in action, nobody can get the credit but God himself. He uses us despite ourselves. It's important to understand that she wasn't used after she got saved, after she got her life together and left behind. It doesn't say that. It says that Rahab was used while she was a prostitute, while she was in the middle of her struggles and addictions and hurts and pains. And that may make some people uncomfortable because that's not what certain church culture teaches us today. Some teach us, like, no, God will, you know, he'll use you once we do this, or once we let go of this, or once we stop doing this. But that's not the Bible. The Bible is filled with people who God used despite their sins, despite their shortcomings, despite their struggles. And honestly, a lot of the times, that's who he chooses to use first. He chooses those people. Now, I want to also take a moment to address something that is not commonly pointed out within this message or not talked about often. Of course, the focus of this message is on Rahab, the prostitute, and her story of faith redemption and how her testimony can be used as encouragement that God can use the least of these. But Rahab's testimony in her good works doesn't diminish the testimony and good works of Abraham in this passage. Abraham's still a good example. We don't have to choose which one is a better example. They're both good. And this is what I mean. oftentimes those of us who have grown up in a relatively good home, right, in a healthy family life, we may not have experienced a lot of trauma growing up. We may feel like our testimony, our story is not as powerful or meaningful as someone who has experienced a crazy redemptive story, right? And it can make us diminish our testimony and our gospel witness to the world. And I want to encourage you that that is a lie from the enemy. And I understand this more than everybody because I'm that person, right? I had a great childhood growing up. My parents are still married and still in love. They love the Lord. I was never in and out of trouble growing up. I stayed far away from it. I never did drugs. I never got arrested. I didn't have any life-altering moments that happened in my life. And it took me a long time to be confident in my own testimony. Because I felt like it wasn't cool enough, right? Like, dang, I wasn't in jail and stuff like that. And got in, you know. And it made me feel like my testimony was not powerful on its own. But I learned that there is no such thing as a better testimony. Because the focal point of our testimonies, our witness to the world, is not ourselves. It's not about how far away from God we were when we got saved. It's about who saved us. The focal point is that Jesus came down from heaven to take our place on that cross. And now we are saved by grace through faith in him. And that's what it's all about. And what happens is Satan loves to deceive us into thinking that our testimony is not important or powerful because of certain irrelevant lies that he perpetuates. Do you know that the word Satan, how it's actually translated from its original language, means the accuser? Yeah, because that's what he does. He accuses us into holding on to lies that are not even close to the truth. Whether that's him accusing us that we are so sinful and so messed up and so far away from God that God cannot use us or pull us out. Or that's him thinking us that because we had a good life, that our testimony to the world is not important or powerful. They're both lies. And that's why I want to encourage you all today that as you go out into the world to see more, and you start to see more and more gospel sharing opportunities, I want you to be confident, not in yourself, but in Jesus. Be confident that God can and he will use you if you let him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, just for your grace and mercy that you pour out on us. I just ask that as we go out throughout this week and throughout the next couple weeks and months and years, that as we see these opportunities of sharing the gospel, that if there's any lies from the enemy that tries to get in our ears that you can't use us, I just pray those away. I just ask that you just continue to help us get deeper in your word and understand how you see us and how you view us and how you love us regardless of our present state. I just ask that you just encourage us to be these vessels for you as, you know, we see these opportunities to share your good news because we just want the whole world to know. That's all this in your name. Amen.